If you'd like to turn to Daniel today, we are in the fourth week of a series. I'm preaching through Daniel 6. Today we're going to be in chapter 4, and we're looking at the life or the story of Daniel, about an uncompromising life. And today we're going to look at success test. And that's what the book of Daniel is about. At least the six chapters are tests, various tests that come to Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Several of these tests are ones that Daniel has to go through. There was one that we looked at that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and probably Daniel as well, went through. And then today we're going to look at one that the king of Babylon is going through as well. Let me mention these tests to you, just for your awaken your memory here. The first one was the test of major change. And golly, that's just the name of the game for this time and place in our culture, isn't it? In the world as well. It's a lot of change going on, and a good bit of it is major change. And when David and his three friends and about 25% of the nation of Israel were uprooted by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and after he conquered Israel and taken to Babylon, that was major, major change for them. Secondly, also in the first chapter, we're looking at when we're pressured to conform to standards of our culture, so to speak. And this is what Daniel and his three friends faced as well when they were brought into the king's court and told, this is what you're going to do, what you can't do, even to the point of this is what you're to eat and can't eat, okay? And then last week we looked at one of our favorite Bible stories with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow down to the king's idol, and they were cast into the fiery furnace, and the king saw not three men walking in the fire, but four. And we ended that chapter with Nebuchadnezzar just praising God, even ordering, giving a command to all the nation of Babylon that God, the God of the Hebrews, the living God, is the only God that there is. But now, here's a test that the king had to go through. Okay, a success test. And we look at some of these prior tests as how blessed we are and the truths we learn, especially about the fire, that when we go through fires of life, God walks with us through that. But it's time, I believe, as we continue on in the book of Daniel, as we come to chapter 4, we're confronted, I believe, with one of the worst sins that any Christian can commit, but yet it's also our culture's greatest sin as well. And that's the sin of pride. That's the sin of pride. Pride has become synonymous with self-confidence and strength of character. And while there's nothing wrong with a healthy sense of self, to stay healthy, we need to stay humble, as the Bible teaches us. And any time that we feel like we're better than another person or even another group, then pride inflates our egos. And this is culture's greatest sin, I believe. Any time that we place ourselves before God, above God, I think we're in bigger trouble, because it opens a door for our enemy, the devil, Satan, to walk through and tell us how great we are and how really we don't need God. It's a time when he whispers in our ear, you know, religion is just a crutch for weak people. You don't need that. You're strong. You're better than that. You're in control of your life. And those kind of whisperings, those kind of lies will then question or cause us to question God and to think that, you know, maybe God really doesn't know what he's doing in my life. Maybe I know a little bit more than God knows. So the subject of pride is addressed throughout the Bible. The reason is because it leads to so many sinful choices and actions. And the book of Daniel now brings us face to face with Nebuchadnezzar and this sin of pride, and a warning front and center throughout the entire chapter of chapter 4 here. So let's look secondly now at the dangerous thoughts that Nebuchadnezzar had, all right? The issue of pride, I believe, for my opinion, has never loomed larger than it does today in the United States. We think that we can change our gender. We think that we can scientifically now prevent death. We're told if we have enough money, we can control just about every detail in our lives. And the result of that is that the need for God is slowly being replaced by reliance on other things. Money, science, you name it. The internet, the pursuit of pleasure. It's sad to see that widespread disruption by the enemy. Did you know that in chapter 4 of Daniel we see these same attitudes really? We see the same attitudes in King Nebuchadnezzar. One more little bit of background about him, okay? We know he's king of the greatest empire in the world at that time, 2,500 years ago. He's the most successful man on the planet, the most powerful man, all right? He had his beginnings. His dad, his father was the king of Babylon. And as he grew up and a young man, he became a general in the king's army. And that was a good choice because Nebuchadnezzar, as a general, led the army to defeat Assyria. That was the most powerful empire at the time. And now, all of a sudden, the Babylonians are the most powerful empire. And as this conquering general, Nebuchadnezzar, he's the rock star of the day. At a very early age, he's very successful. And when his father dies, of course, guess who gets to be king now? Nebuchadnezzar, right? He's the emperor of Babylon. He becomes emperor and he expands the Babylonian empire even more. Everybody feared Nebuchadnezzar in that day. And not only that, he built the most beautiful city in the world. Have you heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? That was one of the seven greatest wonders of the world of that time. And he built it for his wife, for her pleasure. So after witnessing several miracles that God performed in these subjects that he brought into his court, Daniel and his three friends, he saw the power of God. And as I mentioned, by the end of chapter 3, he confessed that the Lord God of Israel was the only God that there was. And he ordered all the empire to recognize that fact. But he liked to have it his way. And don't we? I like to have it my way. The Bible says this, that pride is the root of every other sin that there is. Because the middle letter of pride is what? I. The middle letter of sin is what? Pride and sin revolve around us, don't they? The worst sin is not murder, according to the Bible. The worst sin is not adultery. The worst sin is not stealing. It's pride. Because pride declares this, I want to be God. I will choose my own way and I will live as I please. And Nebuchadnezzar's story, we're going to see, reveals this kind of pride, and that pride led to insanity for him, a deranged thinking, an inner turmoil of discontent. His story reveals one thing. We can either choose, because life, there's a million choices we can make. We could choose either humility or we can choose humiliation. One we can initiate, the other God will initiate. In fact, God warned Nebuchadnezzar about this, and he identified three areas where pride often flourished. It choked out humility and a healthy fear of the Lord in his life. That first area is a choice as well, prosperity or contentment. It's a sense of complacency that becomes our entitlement to enjoy all that life has to offer. It's a sense of entitlement that says, it's all about me and what I want and my enjoyment and my ease and my pleasure. Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel 4, verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I was at ease. I was relaxing. I was kicked back in my house and flourishing in my palace. When times are good, guess what? We don't think about God as much as we normally do. If our bills are paid, our family is healthy, and we have enough to eat and a roof over our heads, we might not think that we need God as much as we once did. Everything's going well without Him. So why worship God? Why acknowledge Him as the source of all that we have when we don't have to? I truly believe most of us don't know how to handle prosperity, and this is what we have for so many in the United States, isn't it? But when times are hard, where do you turn? Where do we turn? When our circumstances are beyond our control, when our children are sick, when our retirement savings disappears overnight, when we're shocked by the divorce papers, that's when we turn to God for help. We know we can't change certain circumstances that come into our lives, and that's the time that we know I got to have some supernatural power. I got to have a supernatural intervention to survive this issue in my life. If we want to overcome pride in our lives, then we must turn from being self-sufficient back to being God-dependent. We must give Him the credit for everything that we have and acknowledge that we're just stewards of all the blessings that God has given to us. Did you know that God doesn't bless us just so that we could just forget about Him? He doesn't bless us just so that we could hoard a lot of money and buy stuff. God blesses us, why? To be a blessing to other people. God blesses us to advance His kingdom. God blesses us to reveal His love through the gift of salvation that Bill was speaking of this morning, only through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how do we express our dependence on God? How do you express your dependence on God? Well, it begins one way, the beginning point, and that's with prayer. Do you remember what God said in 2 Corinthians? If my people will what? Humble themselves, get rid of pride, and pray and seek my voice, I'll turn my ear. I'll listen to their prayer. I'll forgive them of their sins. Just that act of willingness to pray before God, I believe it indicates a surrender, a willingness to surrender ourselves to Him. True dependence on God in prayer as a consistent lifestyle. Every day, not just when the going gets tough. Secondly, second area, choice we make is to either get credit for ourselves or to give credit to others. Do we take credit for what we have and enjoy in our lives? Or do we give thanks to God and acknowledge Him as the source of everything, that all that we have, He gave to us? King Nebuchadnezzar discovered his answer through a powerful, disturbing dream that God gave to him one night. And he called all of his advisors, all of his magicians, and guess what? Nobody could interpret it. And then they called Daniel. Briefly, let me tell you about this dream, all right? In his dream that we had one night, and he woke up, and I don't know about you, but I'll dream stuff. Very rarely will I remember the dream. Do you have that problem? I'll wake up, and I'll be disturbed or something. Something happened in that dream, but then in the morning, I know it upset me. It was a little scary, but I can't for the life of me remember what I dreamed. But the king did. He remembered every detail of this dream. In this dream, he saw a magnificent tree with all kind of huge branches, and it was just full of leaves and lush and green. And the tree was so big and lush and green that it provided fruit, and it provided shade, and it provided cover for many, many people and all the animals of those people. But then he said, a heavenly messenger, the Bible says. Well, that's just short for what? An angel, okay? An angel called out for that big, luscious tree to be cut down and all of its various parts, the limbs and all, to be dispersed. Nebuchadnezzar's advisors and magicians, as I said, couldn't interpret the dream. So Daniel was brought in because he interpreted the dream earlier for the king back in chapter 2. And while Nebuchadnezzar hoped that the tree represented his enemies, that they were cut down and cast aside, Daniel made it real clear, "O king, I'm sorry, but this is not the case." Let me read to you from the Bible, four verses, beginning in verse 22. Daniel said, "O king, that tree is you, the king, for you have become great and strong, and your greatness has grown and even reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the ends of the earth as it was known then. And the king saw an observer, a holy one, an angel, come down from heaven and say, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it in the tender grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share food with the wild animals for 7 periods of time, 7 years. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the sentence of the Most High God that has been passed against my Lord the King. You will be driven from people to live with the wild animals. You will feed on grass like cattle. You will live outdoors and be drenched with the dew from the sky for 7 years. Until this, you acknowledge that the Most High God is a ruler of the kingdoms of men, and He gives it to anyone that He wants.'" Just a little truth I want to plug in right there. Every ruler of every nation, God, for whatever reason, has put them there. Okay? That's His choice. Nebuchadnezzar was God's choice. The problem was, Nebuchadnezzar was a legend in his own mind. You know? Evidently, he praised himself quite a bit, didn't he? After all, he was the king who built the greatest empire in the world. And just look out your window. They're so big that everyone could see the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. After all, he's the one who conquered Israel and brought 25% of the population to Babylon. But he failed to recognize that even all of that came from God. God allowed that. It was God who equipped him to be king. It was God who allowed him to rule over the achievements he so proudly claimed as his own. Every breath, every meal, every relationship, every possession, it all came from God. And you know what? The same is true today. Everything you and I have comes from God. Notice the warning, though, okay? The dream also pointed out the natural consequences of such arrogance and pride. It was not a threat of how God would punish him. God's not looking to punish us. He's not ready to sit on his throne, ready to zap us for any little thing we do, okay? It was all simply the result of the king thinking that he was better than God. And it's a wise warning you and I need to heed as well. If we allow self-pride to grow, it will lead to insanity. I don't think any of us are going to go out and start eating grass like a cow or sleep outdoors every day and night. The judgment that comes in our lives, a discipline that the Bible calls it for believers, we bring that on ourselves. So what can we do to avoid the same fate as Nebuchadnezzar? Listen to this. You've heard it before. Just have an attitude of gratitude. Worship and give God the thanks and the praise. You do that, and that will yank out all those stubborn thoughts and words of the enemy, especially the ones that try to give us praise and not God. It restores our perspective. It straightens out our thinking, reminds us of what is true, and that will revive our sanity. It can be challenging to be grateful when we're suffering through tough circumstances. But I want you to hear for just a moment today of a fine young man at 20 years old who went through a tough time recently. Thank you for being willing to share for a moment. The mic is yours.
Hello, everybody. I just wanted to share for a few moments something that I went through last fall and partly into the winter. I was a student at Anderson University, and while I was there, I developed a blood infection that I mistaken to be anxiety, because what would happen slowly but surely is I would start to develop fevers and hot sweats in the night, in the middle of the night, and then I would also shake uncontrollably, and it would go on for several minutes, and I couldn't stop it. And all that time, I just thought I was anxious, because at the time, I was looking to, you know, change my major, and that's a big deal in college, and it's very stressful, and you know, there's all kinds of things going on weighing down my mind, so I just thought, I'm anxious, that's all it is. Well, it kept getting worse, the fevers and things, and so Christmas Eve, I got my blood tested. Christmas Day, I was in the hospital. And I spent a week in the hospital. And it was not the best time. That's not how I wanted to spend Christmas. That's not how I've envisioned it. But as we're talking about today, that sometimes God's will is not exactly what we want. And it's oftentimes not easy. But it's always good. Because during that time in the hospital, I know that he gave me so many things. He gave me a family to support me that whole week, and friends to check in on me all the time. And even Pastor Howard and Jason and Mark and a few others, they came and checked on me. And then there was even a chaplain who just came and talked about Scripture for a few minutes and prayed, and it was awesome. And one of the best things about it, and I'll share this too because I'm so thankful, is my grandpa was in there, and he isn't a believer yet, but he got to witness and hear Scripture, and he got to hear prayer, and he got to be in the presence because God was in there, and that was awesome. But I think the most thankful thing, and that's why I brought my Bible up here, because what I really want everyone to remember is that the one that we should be most thankful for is the one that has a capital O. I'm going to read Isaiah 9:6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And if we just let those words resonate with us, and as I go back and reflect on my time in the hospital, he was with me. Who is described in this verse was with me, and that's Jesus. And he alone should be enough for us being thankful. So, all glory to him. All glory to him. Thank you.
Appreciate your word of testimony there and who you pointed to. And it changed some of his career choices as well. And his major now, he's going to teach English. And I praise God we're going to have such a guy like you going to be in our public schools teaching students English. That kind of faith and gratitude is a testimony. And I would dare say that's the exact opposite of Nebuchadnezzar's gardens and monuments and his military victories and all that he placed pride in as well. Success and prosperity can blind us when we wrongly think we earned it and it's ours. But the truth is, again, it's all God's. Let me tell you briefly what the New Testament said in 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? We need to remember that every time we give our tithes, we give our offerings. Jesus said even give a cup of cool water in his name. We can say a simple prayer, God, this is yours. You've given it to me to give to and bless somebody else. All of it is yours. Thank you. Third thing we need to look at, heaven rules. That's where we can uproot pride in our perspective as well. We need to stop thinking we know best and acknowledge the simple fact that God rules, heaven rules. We see this in the last part of the king's dream because Daniel explained in verse 26, as for the command to leave the tree stump in the field with its roots, your kingdom, O king, will be restored to you as soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules. Now here's the part I like. Even if we were to go insane thinking that we did all this ourselves and we really don't know God anything, and then we awaken to the fact that, yeah, he does. God always shows us the way back. God is always willing to produce new growth from the stumps in our lives. When our pride causes us to fall under the weight of our own arrogance, when we're forced to humble ourselves before God and start over, guess what? He'll meet us there. He'll meet us there if we're willing to humble ourselves and ask him. If we're willing to acknowledge, God, you rule, heaven rules, and not me. And that's how we're given the blessing in our lives. Nebuchadnezzar learned that the hard way. He went through 7 years of living like a madman, a wild animal, completely out of his mind. He wasn't allowed to live among his own people. He ate grass. He didn't live like a human being. Verse 33 tells us, at that moment, the sentence against Nebuchadnezzar was executed. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like a cow, and his body was drenched with dew until his hair grew like the eagle's feathers, and his nails got so long they looked like bird's claws. The same is true for us today. Maybe not physically, okay? But when we don't heed God's warning, our pride will cause us to collapse under the weight of our own sins. We're living in a time where everybody, like judges, they're wise in their own eyes, okay? We make up. We determine what's true and what's not true. There's a complete disregard for the standards and truths of God's Word. Some of you who are older, can you ever imagine a few years ago living in a culture where phrases like recreational drug use or sex buddy would exist, let alone being heard every day? It's insane. Some people say, well, it's progressive. And say that God and his ways are archaic and outdated. But that's the essence of sin in a nutshell. It's my way instead of God's way. So whose rules do you live by? Your own or heaven's? Lastly, sanity is restored. Nebuchadnezzar chose to live by his own rules. He ignored God's warning. He paid the price. The prophecy was fulfilled. We've also ignored many of God's warnings, and now we see the prophecy fulfilled all around us, do we not? Where do we go from here? Fortunately, Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses literally and spiritually. He returned to God in full humility. He finally heeded Daniel's advice and the same wisdom that holds true as the remedy for our own sin and our cultural pride. Verse 27, therefore, Daniel said, may my advice seem good to you, king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity. Perhaps God will have mercy on you. And after 7 years of madness, here's what Nebuchadnezzar said. And I want to read this to you, verses 34 through 37. At the end of those days, those 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned to me. You see how easy it is? I looked up to heaven. Everything became clear once again. And then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. He does what He wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who could hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At that time, my sanity returned to me. And my majesty and my splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out. I was reestablished over my kingdom, and even more greatness came to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heaven, because all His works are true and His ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Man, what a great prayer. Would you agree? Our God. God responded immediately to the king's humble prayer and did what? He restored him to a clear mind, a peaceful heart, and gave joy into his life. Let me tell you, God is always ready to respond to a broken heart. Always. He's our loving Father, and He's always ready to forgive. Amen. Do you want your sanity restored in the midst of a crazy culture? Would you like to have peace in your soul as a turmoil of godless living and tragedy surround you? I believe with Nebuchadnezzar as our example, we can have that real quickly. Three steps to that, okay? Number one, it's been in every sermon I've shared with you about Daniel. Number one, worship the King. Oh, worship the King. God deserves our heartfelt worship and praise. Anything less is arrogance on our part. Is there anything more important in your life than worshiping God and hearing from Him on a regular basis? Do you know something that will help your life? Really? Something that will help your life more than going to worship, to stand up? And I want you to stand up. I want you to tell me right now what that is, because if it's working for you, I want to do it. But I don't believe it'll work. God has told us how to praise Him and how to do it. And we owe it to Him. All the praise that we can. Not just in church, but every day of our lives. We should be people who are grateful in all circumstances. People others stop and notice because we thank God. Secondly, acknowledge this, even when it doesn't seem like it is. Acknowledge that God does everything right, and God is just in all of His ways. More than ever, here it is, accept the authority of God's Word. Don't second guess Him. Don't try to figure everything out. Don't try to change the Bible to fit what you want it to say or what culture says. God's ways are always higher. Accept them as you obey them, and remember, God doesn't expect us. He doesn't even ask us to try to understand His ways. He knows we can't. He just asks us to trust Him and to obey Him. To trust Him when you don't understand. Thirdly, walk in humility. Now that doesn't mean putting yourself down all the time or being a doormat. Some people do that and they think it's spiritual, but it's not, okay? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. We can be courageous and humble at the same time. Walking in humility is an attitude. James tells us in the New Testament in 4:10, humble yourselves before God, and what will He do? He'll lift you up. We actually grow closer to God when we're less focused on ourselves. We're told to repent in God's Word, which is what Nebuchadnezzar did. Change our attitude, change our thinking, change our minds. Because we got some stinking thinking going on in there sometimes, you know? Thinking it's all about me, and guess what? It's not. It's about God. Humility is a choice, and it's something we choose to do for ourselves. I told you we need to pray. We start there. Did you know that never in the Bible are we told to pray, God, humble me? But the Bible says multiple times this, humble yourself. That tells me to be humble is a choice on my part. We can choose to humble ourselves before God, or He'll humble us. And He'll allow us to face the circumstances of our sins. And Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know about you, but it reminds me, it's a whole lot better if we choose to humble ourselves instead of resisting God. That's where we are. Let me put this in perspective for you, and I'm closing. Your greatest test in life may not be when you lose your job. Your greatest test may be when you get a new job. And all of a sudden we get so involved in it that we forget God and church and worship and service and ministry and all these other things. Your greatest spiritual life test in life may not be when you go into debt. It may be when you get a raise. And you go out and you start buying stuff that keeps you from thinking about God because you're so busy and all of that. When God blesses our lives, we need to welcome it and to thank God for His blessing. We need to celebrate His blessings in our lives. You know what? We could have been born in Sudan. We could have been born in Pakistan or Myanmar where God has never spoken. We could be a homeless person on the street somewhere. I didn't choose when and where I was born, and you didn't either. I didn't choose my natural gifts. I didn't choose my talents. I didn't choose the freedoms that I have in this country. It all comes to us from God, and we need to be humble before Him. If you start your day, every day, on your face before God, there's nowhere for you to go but up. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for today and one more lesson from Your Word, from Daniel, and of all the people that You chose to teach us, it was an arrogant king. But by the end of the chapter, Lord, he's a humble king, and he's given You the praise and the glory. Find that true in our lives too. Lord, to be humble before You and to be thankful to You and to give praise and glory and worship and to acknowledge Your rule in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.